Almighty and eternal Father, that as we enter into thy presence to worship you as thy children, spirit and truth, thankful that thy spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Father, we thank thee for thy sure word of prophecy, for the revelation of thy pattern and thy purpose unto thy people throughout all ages, the declaration and the wisdom which you bestowed upon thy household from the days of Adam to our day, for the revelation given unto the patriarchs and continued through to thy apostles, for the witnessing of thy spirit and the bringing to the knowledge of thy household today the things which you would intend to do. We pray, our Father, for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, for the great nations of thy household in the world today, and for the realization that we're living in a climactic period of events, and that therefore there are certain things that you still intend to do as they relate to thy household to manifest them in the midst of the earth. We say, our Father, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Also with the recognition that these things must take place, these events must be fulfilled, and we must participate in these areas of destiny for which you have decreed. Before the ultimate consummation of events for which we look forward, to bring thy kingdom in with all majesty and with all power. Father, grant unto those that constitute thy household the realization that we must move through the areas of time and the measures of events in order to participate in the conclusion which you shall bring to pass because thou art God. Build not only within our faith our realization of that which you have ordained and promised, but build within us also the realization of the part that we must individually play as we go through these courses of events. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we ask it. Amen. We turn in our thinking concerning the purposes of God and the power that shall be revealed in his sons and in his household. It's quite significant that we continue to see in the march of events the trend of the world order's attempt to smother out the kingdom of God and to reduce it to an inability to protect itself or even to survive. You will note that one of the major areas of legislation in the past week was in the House of Representatives, where in that House passes the modification to our immigration laws, which are in conformity to a master strategy in the program of the Antichrist. This purpose upon the part of the powers of darkness is to totally destroy, if possible, the identity of the great nations of the Western world, and especially these United States. The days of our founding fathers, they recognized their responsibility before God and their desire to preserve the race of which we are a part. Of course, there have been many indications of this throughout the course of discussion on the floor of the Senate and the House, and it had never been deemed that it would be possible for this great society in these United States, made up of the majority of its people, being white and Christian, to ever be in any danger of this being changed. But strangely enough, of course, the strategy of the enemy has always been to absorb us, mongrelize us, integrate us, or destroy us. And so in the events which have transpired, the Senate and the House in the past have sought to protect our people and our way of life and our posterity. And they created immigration laws. And these immigration laws were to determine who would be permitted to immigrate to these United States in order to maintain that status quo and that balance of power, in order to make sure that this America would remain white and Christian, with the great majority of its people able to control its destiny. Actually, my friends, all immigration should be cut off by every white Christian nation for any permanent residence inside of its society outside of those of its race. The great pattern of divine law which responsibly instructs us in these matters should never be violated and should never be changed. But in this past week, we have watched that which was argued on the floor of the Senate years ago set aside, in which they said in order to preserve then our Nordic and Aryan culture, in order to preserve these United States white, we therefore shall create immigration laws that shall regulate and control the flow of people so that we can assure and guarantee this. The debates, the facts, the state papers on this matter are of great interest today as we study the background of these things that relate to immigration and relate to race, for instance, and the preservation of our culture. And thus it was we established these laws. We discriminated in favor of the children of God, for the house of God, for the preservation of our kind. And then this strange trend of disintegration that seems to move over your society is not a part of that which emanates from the laws of God, but it moves out of the areas of opposition to God's plan. The great Luciferian design, the world government that would overwhelm and swallow up the kingdom of God, has sought by every procedure now to break down every barrier and to open every gate to flood your society. From the Burma conference and the Bucharest conferences and to all the facets of the United Nations world conferences, the master design to flood your nation. So the judiciary 2 weeks ago let the bill come back out for a vote. And when they brought the vote out of the House Judiciary or brought the bill out, the bill would no longer by areas of origin based on race or based on nation or based on creed have any influence in the permission of people to come in. More than this, the numbers which were to continue for the next year or two were not to make any specification as to where they came from. Even then, we note the only modification made was since they were no longer going to limit immigration, they then decided to especially retard Canada and the areas of the Western Hemisphere because they could get in too easy by just because they're so close. And so therefore, they were trying to put a limit on Canada and a limit on any of the Aryans that might exist in our own hemisphere because it would be too easy for them to arrive. Of course, pressure has been brought on and there has been much debate, and I think it will be much stronger in the Senate, where they are citing that there should be still a preferential attitude towards the favored nations of the white race in the Western world. But as far as the bill which came out of the House is concerned, if anything, it would almost penalize those close to a free immigration procedure while throwing it open to the world to carry out the design which was discussed in Burma and Bucharest to eventually break down all resistance of all the nations of the West to make unlimited immigration a one world of assimilation and absorption. Of course, I can tell you that the beginning of all the problems that have affected your race were the areas of the violation of law as it relates to race mixture. And of course, the great pattern of what we call the sin problem that affects the whole human race starts out with violations of this area of law. We recognize this today, and we realize that one of the greatest catastrophes of the universe way back in the days of Lucifer's rebellion were when angelic hosts didn't keep their first estate and intermingled with peoples of other races and produced the greatest area of degeneration in the history and of the universe. And of course, our problems in this country, even the race problems, the Negro problems, the riot problems, are all traceable back to violations of divine law. These people would not even be in our midst. And their own degenerate society and their lack of initiative and vision came from their part of the catastrophes of the Luciferian fall ages before God ever put an Adamic man upon the face of the earth. When we talk about these situations, we can recognize that we are in a very crucial period of time because we're at the end of an age where the ultimate design to destroy and to wipe out the power of God's kingdom is the strategy of the enemy. But with all this, there is a certain area that you should understand and out of which you can draw joy. None of these things which are transpiring upon the face of the earth were not known unto God. His words of prophecy and the revelation which he gave to his apostles, as well as even in the earlier days to the patriarchs governing these conditions, made it quite clear that these events would take place and come to pass before the climax of an age. Before the eventual mighty empowering of his sons to their fullest power, until the demonstration would be consummate and complete concerning God's plan for the earth and for his kingdom and for its administration by the household that was his. There's no question about the fact that the areas of catastrophe descend upon your race because of this. We have mentioned this passage. Again, we mentioned it as a premise as you think upon these situations. It talks about the fact that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. I again want this to come to your attention. Why? Because Adam had been, prior to the existence of Eve, had looked over all the peoples and all the things that were upon the face of the earth, and God had talked with him, and there was no helpmate for Adam. Why? Because Adam was the offspring of the Most High God. You'll find that assured by the scriptures in the very genealogy of Jesus that says Seth was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. There was no possibility for Adam to intermingle with any peoples that were not of the same divine origin and did not have the same capacities in their ability to think and to perceive as he did. So when he saw the brutish nature and the differences of these things, there was no helpmate for him, and God separated the portion of Adam and he produced Eve that they might be one flesh, that they might carry out this posterity of his household in the earth, that they might carry this holy seed onward. Now the seduction of Eve and the attempt of Lucifer to overwhelm the race, it starts out with the Canaanite factors, was because Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam's participation may have been to join his wife even in this area of her fall and the loss of the light and glory which had suddenly passed from her, but Adam was not deceived. Adam already knew that there were no people on the face of the race, face of the earth, from whom he could integrate her in her marriage. He knew there were no people upon the face of the earth that was manifestedly acceptable to the Most High God. And so Adam violated law and brought on your race the loss of light and glory and power. And it was the greatest transgression that was conceivable in the Scriptures, and that was to mutate the holy seed or to seek to do that. You can't corrupt that which is incorruptible, but the vessel lost power. When the Scripture says the wages of sin is death, there is no question about the fact that death descended upon our race. Even in those days when death descended upon our race, at that time it was still practically a millennium before that death had worked its impact upon the members of a household that had come forth an issue as the household of God. Had it not been for that violation of divine law, Adam would be walking around on the earth today. Had it not been for that violation of divine law, the radiant aura glory of his celestial being would have balanced every atom of his body, would have synthesized a pattern of indestructibility that would have made and left Adam an immortal. Therefore, we can say that the whole procedure of death and all that has gone along with death and disintegration, organic breakdown, and the end of the structure of immortality was the byproduct of the violation of divine law. We can also point out that the grace of the Eternal Father who established this race and who placed it in the earth to build his kingdom and whose relationship through the Scriptures is the relationship of God to his household has not changed or his purpose changed, because he promised from the days of Adam on down to your time that the one enemy, the last one to be put down, but the one enemy we were going to conquer was going to conquer death, that his race, his sons, your Nordic Aryan people will be immortal again in the earth. There are many that do not understand this because their limited concepts of theology have been almost like a traditional bedtime story that they've passed on from generation to generation. But I want you to know that God placed you in the world to do, to rise, to conquer, to rule. And because of this, he has also purposed that you shall conquer over every force that would bring catastrophe or disintegration upon your race. There are some people that cannot understand that the grace of God is not only sufficient to reach out to every Adamite that's ever been born, but he intends to make sure that every last one of his sons shall conform to his image before he's through. There is no question about the fact that God is gracious in the majesty of his nature. Far beyond that understood by many theologians, and the awakening of this truth in the mind and the knowledge of all those that constitute God's children would be one of the greatest expressions of achievement and development inside the structure of a faith and a race. For God not only plans the ultimate restoration of every last one of those that were his household to his image, but he plans to empower in this great majestic hour of his revelation and his glory every last one of his sons and daughters. He eventually purposes that all flesh shall be saved, as it is written. And when we come to this, we find the ultimate end of the patterns of God's grace going out to those that lack spiritual capacity or even the courses by which this would happen were it not for the intervention of God and the mighty workings of his Son. When we point out to you that the difference between those that were fearfully and wonderfully made, that were the byproduct of God's creation throughout his universe, and whose dwelling in the earth and in the various parts of his universe were according to divine plan. There was nothing wrong with these peoples in the days of their creation. The catastrophes that developed the ancient and pre-Adamic civilizations were the byproduct of following the fallen archangel and his host. The difference between their origin and your origin in the earth must be understood. You were a begotten issue. You were an offspring of the Most High God. And even the physical body that you resided in was so delicately balanced in its centers of perception that it could receive the impulses of energies that moved out of the very mind of God. The soul consciousness resident in this physical body had been resident in the ages past in the dimensions of spirit, had it been with the Father before the world was framed. When we talk about celestial dimension, there is no question about the fact that God, who is the Father of light, God who is the very essence of light and life, and whose being was in dimensions of spirit and in life, had begotten issue and had established a household in the course of his own purposes. And you and I, who were children of the Spirit, existed in the same plane, the same dimension with our Father. We could think the thoughts that he purposes to know. We could understand, as we looked out upon the universe, the plans which our Father made. This is why he told us so many things before the foundation of the world, and this is why he said he would bring these things back to our remembrance and to our acknowledgement. When I speak of you, I speak of you as the household of the Most High God in the heavens and in the earth. When I talk about you in the earth, it's most important that we understand again these words which God unveils through the Apostle Paul. He says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference about people. It don't make any difference about races. Nothing physical makes a difference. But it makes a lot of difference, my friends, when the laws of God are set up so constructively fine on these points. I want you to know that the vessel that you live in is called the tabernacle for the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that these bodies are tabernacles for eternal sons and God. And as such, therefore, God has told you that you're not to destroy or injure the tabernacle, because when you do that, you've destroyed the vessel in which you live. I want you to know that when God was embodied in the earth, it was the image of his celestial being, but it was embodied in the earth. If it wasn't important for you to dwell on earth, God wouldn't have bothered to place Adam down here in the flesh and calling his child after the flesh. And you and I are the children of Adam after the flesh. And therefore, we are still the children of God because Adam was his son. And he continues to tell this to us in the revelation of his spirit when he says we're flesh of his flesh and we're bone of his bones. I point out to you that all the laws of God that you have in the Old Testament and all the instructions you have in the New are for living in the earth. I don't see any special guide that relates to any other part of the universe at this moment, but this deals with the earth and where we're living. Someone said, we're not interested in anything earth-earthy. Don't tell me that. People are trying to accumulate everything they can accumulate to the things that are earth-earthy. So don't tell me. You're not interested in it. Someone says, well, of course, there is a difference between that which is of earth and that which is of heaven. And that, my friends, marks all the difference between your race and every other race on the face of the earth. Because out of the celestials have come a spiritual people, born into a physical world, embodied in the flesh because God willed it to be so, but enveloped by light and glory in the hour of their entrance until immortal, they were different than those that were in the dying procedures of judgment. I tell you that one of the most important things that awaits us in this hour is a great awakening area of perception, a great enveloping area of power and glory that shall be made manifest upon your race, upon all those that make up the household of God, for the sons and daughters of God shall be empowered. And with majesty and with great glory, we're going to close this age. We were looking a few minutes ago at one of the prophecies of Esdras, in which he's talking about the end of the time and signs, and there shall be earthquakes and uproars among the people. But all these are signs of a great and powerful work that God's about to perform through his people and throughout the earth in the establishment of his kingdom. Don't let rocks depress your soul. It's just, my friends, a demonstration of the animal nature of a satanic-controlled society in uproar against God, against law, against righteousness. It's a part of a design to intimidate you with the fear of the beast. But I want you to know, with all these patterns, we are prepared to do the work of the kingdom, to defend ourselves against any area of catastrophe, to defend ourselves against the beast invasion, to participate in all the events that relate to the status of this day, and to fulfill it as sons and daughters of God in accordance with the knowledge and the purpose of God's plan. This doesn't mean acquiescence to evil. It doesn't mean that we bay off evil. It doesn't mean we bribe people not to do the things which the enemy or the kingdom would like to do. Another way to handle some of these situations today is to meet them with power. The way, my friends, to put down an uprising is to march in the police force and the troops, and then let it sit there afterwards, and don't, my friends, then reward people for their evil. Don't make people think that by violence and uproar against the kingdom of God that they're going to gain greater power and more expansive ends. Just remember that you're in a day when it's the sons and daughters of God who shall wake up, that shall determine the course and the destiny of America and every other Christian nation, and eventually the whole world shall come under the administration of God's kingdom. Just because today it seems like the forces of darkness ride high and they influence areas of legislation in Christian nations and they speak great words against the Most High God, and our enemies gather out of the areas of Africa and Asia to overwhelm our society and their plans. And all of these things were declared unto us by the prophets until today. There's no new place for the enemy to come from because he's been identified. They tell us in the legal newspaper this week in Los Angeles that in just a few years now, the Chinese peoples will be over a billion, and we're going to have to deal with them. And people are trying to tell us now that we've got to put them inside the United Nations, that we've got to let them have influence according to their numbers, and that we're going to have to go along with it, and we've got to accept the fact that we're all going to change. I listened to a minister who was wasting his time on television last night trying to tell the world that we're all going to have to accept change, that the one thing we don't want to do is change, and of course this is what destroys us, we're going to change. That the great hope of mankind is the eventual reabsorption of all peoples into one kind. My friends, that's not the hope of the world. The hope of the world is the sons and daughters of God resuming their glory and standing with their Father to rule the earth by divine order. The hope of the world isn't in democracy, it's in theocracy. Therefore, we stand on the edge of great transition. The most significant thing about it is the way that God designed his household. But even in this earth occupation and dwelling, the children of the Most High God had a sensitivity perception center in which the very thoughts and the very wavelengths of spiritual force and the right energy could move into the seat of their consciousness, in which it could be transformed into idea and erect the image of concept in their mind, even sending energy and vitality to the entire structure of the individual. There are some things that we need to know about the laws of God. Probably one of the most important law that we can ever understand is the law of the Spirit of Life. And for your day and in this hour, the law of the Spirit of Life shall be understood. We have been told by the Apostle Paul some things about the law of the Spirit of Life. It tells me in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans that the law of the Spirit of Life was in the embodiment of God in Christ Jesus. And it can make me free from the law of sin and death. There's not a question about the law of sin and death arriving. Even in the experience of Adam, though he lived for hundreds of years, yet death faced him. And pain and disintegration started in upon his members. We note that when he appealed for divine assistance, he was told how long it would be even before God Messiah would dwell on earth in a body like he had to start the processes of his redemption. That's one of the reasons why the Jews wanted to change the king list in the Septuagint 1400 years, because Christ's birth was in the exactness of the prophecies given to Adam way back in that time and recorded by Seth, as recorded also in the knowledge of the patriarchs concerning when Messiah would dwell on earth. They thought by changing and knocking out 1400 years of measure that they would have Adam 4,004 years before Christ, and then prove that the Messiah couldn't come by those ancient records. Of course, the devil's always trying to upset the measure, but he doesn't change the time. All he does is fool himself. Anytime you just try to change the longevity and the origin of a society or a race in order to prove you're right when you know you're wrong and you're fighting God, you're very silly. It's like a lot of people that just will not accept the truth because they don't like the idea. Generally, the thing they don't like is the best thing for them, and they don't like it because they've been brainwashed or they have been filled with some kind of a concept that exalts their own personal dignity and their own imagination. I want you to know that the grace of God manifested towards your race was not only declared from the beginning, but God knew every course your race would take. He knew about its errors and its mistakes. He knew about its loss of immortality before the foundation of the world, and that's why he promised that he would make that redemption. And therefore, he was the Lamb of God slain when? From before the foundation of the world in the knowledge of his purpose. The substitutionary impact of the atonement, the purpose of God to carry it out, is a majestic plan that only God could perceive and only God could carry out, for no one could add to it, no one can take anything of it as far as the positiveness of its working. No ecclesiastical order or machine can hinder you from receiving the fullness of grace that the Father purposed from the beginning, and in no instance will any ecclesiastical machine have any authority to intervene or interfere with what God has already predicted. That's one of the reasons why I tell you that the church does not possess the power to control the eventual destiny of the children of God. The Father has already declared this, and he wrote your names down the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. But do not underestimate the importance of the spiritual center of God's kingdom, his church, as his oracle, as his called out center for the revelation, the declaration of his purposes, and to keep his people informed. Because there is a condition that exists in the areas and environment in which the household of God lives, embodied in the earth. For as the fall moved upon men and they accepted the judgment of events, they also, in the struggle for living, sometimes have an area of envelopment in the affairs and in the situations to which they pass, obstruct the clarity with which spiritual revelation would have caused them to know their synchronization with God's plan or His law. For this cause, God had to call out a ministry. He had to raise up a priesthood. He had to have those that He could keep in contact with who would think in terms of His will and His purpose and His law, and then bring to the attention of His people their relationship with divine law rather than a conformity to a world order. And then once in a while, there are those that want to criticize the clergy of God today. If that clergy denounces areas of mistakes in government or in political life or in any association with the people, saying this is not the church's business or these people should not speak out. But I tell you, it is for this cause that God raised up a ministry. It is for this cause that a church functions, that God can reach those who will be activated by His mind rather than be activated by the political results of tampering in order which is already subservient to Lucifer. So when so we don't dare speak out and say that the political life of America or of these nations is subservient to Lucifer, that this isn't right. Let me tell you something. Just as long as Lucifer's children and the powers of darkness can influence the society of your nation to violate divine law and determine the course of our greatness till we can't pray in school and we can't read the Holy Scriptures, then I'm going to tell you Luciferian forces are moving into power. It's time for us to clean them out. Well, there's no question about the fact that when that enveloping light and glory went off of Eve and left Adam, no longer did they shiver with the radiance that Christ walked with on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were already aware that there was something changed in their own makeup. There was no longer that synthesis of energy that made every bit of the metabolism of their life preserve the atomic and molecular masses in perfect synchronization as the life force. Let me tell you that the light and the law of the Spirit of life is a law of life. And if you turn to the mysteries in the book of John, you discover that this is one of the great secrets of power. He is the light, and He is the light that is the life of men. So synthesized out of the celestial realm, which is made of the particles of light, is the law of light and the law of life. Your physical embodied form is made up of the electronic particles of the atomic world, but the life in it is sustained by the law of life. The limitation on the law of life is only as it relates to its synchronization with the consciousness of the individual and the body he lives in. If we had not violated divine law and accepted the condemnation, the flowing sources of spiritual life could reactivate, regenerate, and rejuvenate the whole structure of the physical body. It was by this process that death came on man. With it came its expectancy. And by the time we reached the days of Moses, of course now we're only speaking of a period of some 1,450 years relatively before Christ, we've come down 6,000 years by this time to Moses. And life is started out at an immortal status, and in one generation, in Adam's transgression, it took on mortality with about a 1,000-year expectation, and ends up by the time you reach Moses with 70 years, possibly 80, Moses said. See, some of the Psalms were Mosaic. And Psalmist talks about the life of man now. It says, that man lives 70 years, maybe 80. So that was the life expectancy of the Mosaic period. Why? They are a household and a race whose capacities were above everybody on the face of the earth, but in this area, they had lost the area of essentialism, understanding. They talk to you about the area of this. We're not talking about the abilities and vision and understanding as it relates to being able to have a written language and to have an area of understanding and philosophy and technology. Because your race was not only so delicately created, balanced, that the tendrils, the wavelength of the nerve tissue, even in your physical body, could be the receiving antenna for the soul consciousness of idea and vision that was beyond any other species on the face of the earth, and that's why it was different on the inside. We're not worrying about whether or not we've lost the technology. Why, one of the first things that your race did in the course of history within 400 years after that Adamic period was to build a pyramid so great that they've never equaled it in its science or its dimensions. That in the hours of its declaration, it had a completed knowledge of certain things which it had come into the earth with. We had a written language at all times. We never were evolving a language. We had a written language. Our forebears were not illiterate. They were technicians. I don't think today we have to apologize for the area of our technology. Today, again, in the greatest and latest sphere of our moving out into the conquest of the dimension roundabout, we have moved out with the various types of spacecraft until we have just consummated. All of the records have been duplicated, surpassed, and consummated in the space flight of the last few 8 days. When our spacemen came down in the Atlantic and were picked up and brought on board as a flat top, and when they were being received and talked to, and the questions that were asked concerning whether or not when they found there were certain areas within the ship that were not functioning, whether they had any question about whether it should be carried on, they said they never doubted that Providence would bring them through. But as far as the technology of it is concerned, the masterful patterns of our ability to create machines and to develop all of the things which we're developing today, there's no shortage on cognition and technology, but then there shouldn't really be. But we go back to Enoch, who was one of the first great patriarchs to record the various things that he did in connection with some of these exploits, and remember that God sent for Enoch. Angels came and they arrived outside his house and they took him on board a far more advanced ship than we've ever built. And after he put the shutters down in his house and locked the door and said goodbye to his children, he was gone 18 months. That was even more than 8 days. 18 months, you say, how do you know? Because they said it was 18 moons before he came back to tell his sons where he'd been, what he saw, and started cleaning books of things that he experienced. I want to tell you a little bit about that 18 months. You know that he went all the way from here, clear out to the known center of the universe, out to the largest star of the Pleiades, and got back in 18 months? Quite a trek. In the meantime, they stopped off in the upper polar regions to see some of the mysteries that were contained up there that he writes in his records. He went out and counted all the number of the planets that moved around the Earth and knew more about it before our observatories could prove it. But when he went all the way out and back and he saw those coming and going from all over the universe, and he wanted to know who they were, and God said, these are thy kinsmen and thy brethren. They're stretched throughout all the planets and all the solar systems, even as you dwell in the earth. And these are thy kinsmen and thy brethren. There are those that are angels, and there are those that are my servants, and those that come and go throughout the universe that serve our family. I want you to remember and record these things, and that's why I brought you here in the flesh, so that you wouldn't lose any of the sensitivity. And when you get back to the earth, you'll record back there the things you experienced while you're here, because the senses will also retain it. And so Enoch came back to tell us, told us about the things that he saw and experienced, and of course the far more advanced chariots of the sky than anything we had on earth. But at the same time also, he'd been told a lot of things he didn't forget, even to your day. He told us about the end of the age. He told us about the coming of Messiah, the King. He told us what would be the signs and measures among to tell his time. He told about the phenomena. He told about the comets. He told about the constellations, and where also in those constellations the planets would be, and what conjunctions would take place at the time of the birth of Christ. Can't say he wasn't right, because it happened just like that. The wise men waited all those years for it to happen, and they had to measure. Then he talked about another great day, one of the greatest days in all time in history. It's the day when a triumphant, re-embodied Christ comes back into the earth and brings the body that he took into the heavens with him, which proves that he's your kinsman, because he's flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. He said that since the children of God were embodied for flesh, he entered the same way, and they were like unto him. The greatness of this hour is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords re-enters world history with a triumphant host of heaven with majestic demonstration of mighty power. And that's a historic day. And the things that lead up to this were also told Enoch. He was told about the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. He was told where those planets would be and how they would line up as they did in February of 1962. You know why this is an important week? Because by its measure, since they always start with the following cycles of the moon, that 3.5 years from that time was going to start the judgments in the house of God upon the enemies of God's kingdom and those that raise up to destroy. And you realize that that would make the beginning of that period by its farthest perimeter this September, which we're almost in. And of course, if you go back to the measure of when it happened, why, these riots were going on right at the beginning of that judgment time. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't 35 that were killed. There are hundreds of them killed, and hundreds of them that brought it on themselves. There's over 1,000 bodies in those ruins right now. You say, how do you know? Because guardsmen reported what happened when they were fired on. Some of them had to kill 20 or 30 of them themselves and protect it. Bodies were dumped back into burning stores because they were moving down the way. I know at this moment that there are 1,000 dead minimum in that crisis. But my friends, this is what the judgment that moves on those that were rising up against law, against order, and were going to seek to be an instrument in the hands of the communists. Barney Baruch's gone. Lots of others are in the rout. And I could name several others that have disappeared of note in the last few days or the last few weeks. But you're not in the heart of the judgment. It's just about to move by cycle, by moon, by time. When you move through the month of September, you're starting in on what may be several years of divine participation in this movement of the tares, the cleansing of the kingdom, the bringing of judgment upon the enemy. And the enemy's all geared up. He thinks he's going full blast to take over all the white nations of the Western world, collapse America, and bring them into total appeasement to a world order. And instead of it going that way, the sons of God are about to be made manifest. And in that manifestation, they're going to move with vision and with power. They're going to assume a power they have never possessed since the days of Adam in his greatest challenge against the darkness. It starts with this realization that we're in a climactic time. Someone said, oh, if we can only push things off. I don't want to push it off. If I could bring it all in the next 24 hours, I'd participate because I know God would be here before the 24 hours is over. Which they have cataloged by various documents and doctrines. Some of them might even classify the doctrine's dogmas. But they live with these faiths in various areas and various brackets of their mind. But they do not realize that we are in the day. We are in the climax. We are in the experience of watching one age fold up and a new one come in. Only it's God's day this time. It's our family taking back over the portion of the universe that Lucifer thought to despoil. But you know, there's a lot of great things involved in this. The Apostle Paul said, I don't count the sufferings I'm going through with to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in me as a son of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't worry about the riots and the wars, about Armageddon or the enemy. None of these things are as important as the power and the glory that's going to be revealed in you. And the putting of these things in their proper order is only going to be a part of the procedure while it's going on. Don't get dislocated. Don't go floating around with your mind way out there, far beyond space, thinking about getting back to some place that's not at this moment in this part of the picture. You know, I think that religion has neutralized a lot of people by getting their mind off their responsibilities. God didn't put you down here just to desert it. You know, there are some things that may have worked out to greater advantage than you realize. Even when Luciferian designed to destroy your race, sought to mongrelize and absorb it, and the light and glory and the power was lost. And the resulting condition was that all the plans and divine purposes which God and his omniscience knew were set into motion. He has continued to unveil and reveal to you knowledge and wisdom. You still were the children of God with the holy seed. You still were above everything on the face of the earth. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that if it hadn't been for this area of transgression at all, if there never had been any error or mistake, we not only would have been filled with knowledge and wisdom, but we might have left here a long time ago and gone back where we came from. We forgot how. But the Apostle Paul said, you're pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and if you could have remembered how you got here, you'd have gone back. However, as that knowledge and wisdom descends on you, you won't be as interested in going back as you will be in finishing the job here. There is no question about the fact that you are going to have to understand your distinction and your difference from the peoples of earth. You're going to have to recognize that your original home was not in this world, but now you have occupied it. And instead, therefore, of saying this world's not my home and getting your eyes back on the sky, you're going to transform this world into the fulfillment of that which you pray for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't see anybody in a great hurry to leave the world anyhow. Do everything they can to stay here as long as possible. The most devout call for a doctor the moment they get sick. Even though Apostle Paul is absent from this body to be present with the Lord. You know, I hear a lot of people say, I want to die. They say, I want to wait here for the Lord to come. And that's realistic. Because he's put in you a desire to live. I want you to understand that the vital law of life is a law of power. And therefore, the loss of aura brought upon his death. People expect to die. You talk to people and they generally have an expectation that they're going to live as long as their forebears. If their great-grandparents lived in the 90s, they think they'll make it. If it was the 80s, they think they make it. Every once in a while, someone said, I don't think I'm going to live very long. It doesn't run in my family, you know. They will. There's only one thing, my friends, that free men from the eating destruction that moves out of captured consciousness. And that's the vital processes of faith that cause them to realize what is finished and what has been accomplished and where they now stand. When I say the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, I am quoting a verity that is declared by the Apostle Paul that he didn't understand. So what do you mean? He said, I comprehend it in part, but I haven't apprehended it as yet. I haven't known how to take it on. You ever stop to think about the Apostle Paul? Oh, how the Jews hated him after God had reactivated his consciousness on that road. After his mind had been renewed and his experience of life was charged, regenerated with vision, how they hated him. Why, they tried to get him in jail. They did everything they could. In fact, when we stop and look over the Apostle Paul, the great author of the large part of the New Testament, they had him in jail. He appealed as a Roman citizen to Rome, and they had him in Rome. In fact, at one time, their conspiracy was so great. Talk about adventure. The Apostle Paul had to go into the Colosseum as a gladiator and fight with beasts. And if he killed them, he lived. And if he didn't, he'd have been devoured by the beast or destroyed while the crowd cheered to the demonstration. This was the part of the Apostle Paul. Philosophers, students, called out apostles, but this was a part of the experiences. And he had faith enough in the midst of this to know he had a job to do, and he triumphed. When the poison asp would have destroyed, he had no fear of the poison asp. He'd been shipwrecked. He had been in prison. He had been out on parole. He had continued to preach under all these circumstances. He had only one great problem that bothered him. You know what it was? He carried a guilt complex because he held the coat for those that stoned Stephen when he was tied up doing the work of the Jews before he realized what it was all about. And every time the Apostle Paul got a little depressed about anything, he assumed the guilt of the fact he'd hold the coat for those that stoned Stephen. He said, I'm not willing to live after a good man like this died while I stood there. But in all of these instances, the Apostle Paul became the challenge of unlimited revelation, had moved out into the dimensions of spirit, and carried by the angelic host in a chariot to divine presence, came back in a spacecraft better than we've ever produced, said, I've been out to four heavens, whether in the spirit or the body, I can't tell, God knows, and then told us all kinds of things. The area of his knowledge he knew. The great secret of divine power was the mystery of the way God had put the universe together, and that life proceeded forth out of the Father, and his celestial children embodied the earth also had a life connected with this mystery. He knew that absent from this body was to be present with the Lord. He knew that he didn't want to die. He wanted to be enveloped with light, but he assumed the guilt complex in the areas of error. All through his epistles and his writings, the great Apostle Paul talks about this great mystery. and he stayed and he carried on, even though his eyes were dimmed and even though prophets had fought against him, his faith continued. And then one day he writes these words, "After I'm gone, tell them these things." And in 9 months, Apostle Paul was gone. The great mystery of life is in the law of the life of God. When you understand that you are spirit of his spirit, the life of his life, and then know that you're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and then know that in one atonement he paid the price for everything on Calvary's cross, and that he intends to empower his sons and bring this to his cognition, it's in the cognition of his children that the law of life works. I want you to know that we are looking for the evidence of the last enemy being challenged. We're going to see a short work of righteousness among the household of God, and it's already working. I want you to know that every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Lombard, Basque, Germanic individual on the face of the earth who's a child of God is going to walk the earth one of these days in immortality. How soon and how quickly depends on his cognition and his understanding. The pattern of divine purpose is going to bring it to fruition for those that are slower than the rest. I want you to know that these events which are transpiring require greater power and greater vision, and God's going to supply it. And just as we have been able to demonstrate this areas of vision relationship and the areas of technology, so also shall we draw an area of perception in our abilities as sons and daughters of God to perform. We go into the declaration of these last days. Just as Esdras, who we quoted, said, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be uproars among the people. And the prophet Joel said, yes, there'll be other things. There'll be these great pillars of fire and smoke that blossom out with their atomic umbrella. There'll be catastrophes that are associated with this, the darkening of the sun, the moon turning red from the ashes and dust as they did in the atomic and nuclear explosions that we had. Probably the Hawaiian Island experience after the nuclear explosion in the Pacific was one of the greatest to mark this. These are the days of a tremendous area of events, and God said, I've already set it up. Now I'm going to send, as I do, the rain. I'm going to send an energy of power and cognition upon my sons and my daughters. They're going to do great exploits. They're going to perceive, they're going to understand. And then in the latter days, the end of the age, I'm going to pour out another great rainstorm of energy and power, just like the rain coming down on my sons and daughters, unlimited. And he calls this a latter rain. Now people are thinking about rain and water. God's talking about spiritual power and spiritual energy. Let me point out to you in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, "Now hear, O Jacob, my servant, thus saith Yahweh that formed thee from the womb, the Eternal One, who is thy Father." Now listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring." My Spirit upon thy seed. When I come over to this declaration over here in the book of Romans, it says the law of the Spirit of life. And then the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, the energy of the life of God. And I think back to those words concerning the declaration of John as he writes his gospel. He was the light that was the life of men. And he came unto those that were his own people in the land of his inheritance, but those that had seized the land didn't receive him. The world could not comprehend the light, only his children could respond to it. Just as he said unto you, it's given to know, to them it's not given. But when he talked about the sending of a wave of wisdom and energy of his mind, he said, even the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. This is the reason why God has placed such emphasis from Genesis to Revelation on the preservation of the race and the vessels, so that they might have the sensitivity of reception, that it be not mutated, that it be not absorbed. This is the reason why the laws of God have played such exactness upon trying to make you see why these laws relate to earth and relate to the body in the earth you live in. It is again in this area that we see God intends to bring forth power and glory. We know that in the enveloping hour that God's word talks about, mortals shall put on immortality. death shall be swallowed up with victory. Now, all these are a part of our faith. They're the dogmas of our faith, some would tell us, that they're going to be the living realities in this generation that shall see all these things consummated before we climax in the new day. So I tell you that it is an important thing for you to understand that this law of life frees you from this expectant phase that you're going to die at the age of your fathers and your forefathers, and that you've got a guilt complex on you and a condemnation. There isn't any condemnation on me. I don't have to die because of anything Adam did. I don't have to die because of the mistakes of any of my fathers. I don't have to die for any mistakes I've made. He's already died for it, and I can live. Someone said, but suppose those that say they're going to live die because they haven't apprehended it doesn't change the testimony of what God's already said we're going to finish in this age. That's why I say I'm glad we're where we are and we're as close to the climax as we are. And we'll take all these other things in our stride as we go. I'm going to tell you that the kingdom is coming in with power and grace. Glory. That's the time to finish this subject. We're talking about a synthesis of consciousness in your ideas as these great energies of God's wisdom from His Spirit move through your mind. They function through you. You direct them to every part of your being. Instead of accepting the ache, you accept the elimination of it by spiritual power. You accept the balancing of the being. You look for God to synthesize the life and energy in every atom of your body as it was on Adam before he fell. It's already paid for. But this disturbs some people. Well, you better get disturbed over life. It's far better to be disturbed over that than to be worried about a bunch of niggers down the water. Right. If they break out of there again, there's not going to be so many of them. I want you to know that the best way to lose your life is to attack the children of life. Because you're living in a day when God's going to manifest an indestructible kingdom that rises up out of all the sordidness that's seeking to destroy it and triumphantly brings this age to a great conclusion. And within it, I have every expectancy that the host of God will enter in a great majestic demonstration. Doesn't make any difference to me if somebody has been told the Air Force, you just tell them it didn't happen and they never saw anything, there isn't anything around, because you can't sell that to America. They've seen too much. So we tell you that this is a time for you to realize the relationship of your faith to the orders and instructions of God. That you must recognize your responsibility as you live in the earth to fulfill God's responsibility in the earth as a son and daughter of God. As a part of his household, a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. We tell you that as such, therefore, it is not erroneous for you to think of your race and your people as superior above all other peoples on the face of the earth. If you don't, you insult your father from whence you come. Well, Mr. Dr. Swift, you don't believe in the dogma of white supremacy. Why, I believe so totally in white supremacy that I think that this is the only way that you're ever going to redeem a society that's being sold a lot of propaganda, is to realize that God built into them qualities nothing else has, that He's spiritually energizing them to rise to their responsibility, and that this supremacy is the bringing of God's kingdom. It's as American as your founding fathers, and it's as biblical as His word. There is no doubt the great moving revelation of this great hour in which God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit without measure, and the spiritual laws of power and wisdom are going to move through the mind of man. They're going to see that the observance and the fulfillment of the areas of instructive responsibility are important. And even in the fulfillment of the law of God, do men find life. So it said, not by works, by grace. This is the grace of God to let you know what to do. This is the grace of God that synthesizes your life and living with His standards and with His blueprint. I'm going to tell you, if we started synchronizing America with the laws of God and the life of God according to our great Israel destiny, we'd get rid of all the perverts and all the strange forces that move around our State Department. We'd clean up, my friends, America from one end to the other. And if we fulfilled all the law of God, there wouldn't be too many of them left because the pile of stones would cover them up. whole generation you've been living with has been charged with Nineveh. God's brought more knowledge out of his ministry, and he's brought more leadership out of his people in the last few years than you've had for generations. I could start naming men that God raised up, each according to their purpose. Some of them he challenged and moved to wake up a nation concerning its disintegration. I think some of the most hated and speared and attacked people today in your society were God raised for their time and for their hour. I think the enemy, who's controlled all the medium of communication and publication, sought to attack the kingdom of God, but they never have been able to say as much about the sons of God as they said about Jesus while he was here. We're looking for people who have faith to stay. We could go down a long list in our day, as the Apostle Paul went down in his day. When he talked about men of faith, he started way back down the beginning and came right on down. Talked about Abraham, and he talked about Joseph, and he talked about Samson, and he came right on down with all the great men. Great because they moved by faith, because they denounced an enemy, because they lifted up a sin. I can tell you that one of these days they're going to recognize in your time that God poured out his Spirit to bring about events. Because he poured out his Spirit to bring about events, he stirred people. But from one end of America to the other, from one end of the world to the other, he's going to call out his people, awaken them in the center of their consciousness, and they'll start releasing powers and forces upon them. So that's what happens.